You are listening to Graceway's weekly message podcast. We hope that this message encourages you to know and enjoy God, find friends, discover your purpose, and make a difference in your community. Be sure to check out the Let's Talk podcast on Tuesdays to hear additional thoughts on today's topic. Enjoy the message.
Hey guys, we are currently in week 4 of our Advent series. You know, Christmas is like a week away. Isn't that incredible? So we're wrapping up our Advent series. And basically all that Advent means for us in this season is that we're preparing ourselves for the arrival of Jesus. I don't know about you, but I got family coming in town for the holidays. And it's a lot of preparation that has to happen to get ready for people to come to your house, right? And maybe y'all are like, no, this is just how it is. This is life. The house is lived in, so welcome to our life. We got to get things cleaned up and prepare ourselves for what's about to happen. The same is true about the Christmas season. We prepare our hearts to receive the reality that Jesus has come. And so we're in week 4, and today we're looking at the topic of love. The topic of love. And we're specifically looking at it through the story of the wise men. Everybody say wise men. See, y'all think you know about the wise men, but you don't really know what's really going on. So I want to look at the story of the wise men today and how their story communicates to us the love of God through the person of Jesus Christ. We're going to be in the book of Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. You can follow along with me on the screen. I want to read God's word to you this morning as we begin to jump in. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star," say star, "when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men, say wise men, secretly, and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." Cap. "And listen to the king," they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, say star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy, and going to the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. I want to preach to you guys this morning from the idea, more than meets the eye. More than meets the eye. I want to pray for us. God, as we get started today, God, would you prepare our hearts to receive your word? God, would you speak to us in this place and reveal to us this morning how your love is more than meets the eye to us today? God, speak to us by the power of your Holy Spirit. Transform us in this place. We ask it in Jesus' mighty name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Now, for some of you, what I'm about to say is going to make me seem like a mere baby, okay? For others of you, it's gonna make me seem like a dinosaur, but I'm an 80s baby, huh? Okay, there's two of us, praise God. I'm an 80s baby, I'm some of the best around, you know what I'm saying? I remember a time before things like the internet. We used to call it the World Wide Web back in the day, amen? We thought it was a fad, now it runs your life, okay? Young folks, come around, I'm gonna tell you some stories, okay? I come from a time where when you left the house, get this, people just hoped you'd come back. They had no idea where you were, what you were doing, what you ate for lunch. Nobody knew what happened. They just hoped, man, I hope he comes back someday. I hope they come back at the end of the day, right? The 80s was a magical time where the only first-person shooter video game was Mario Duck Hunt. Yeah, anybody? That's the only first-person shooter game we had, and a dog got up and laughed at you when you missed. Amen. And there was a new cartoon hit that came across the TV and really revolutionized my life. It was a cartoon by the name of Transformers. Y'all seen this cartoon? Now, Michael Bay redid it into movies with lots of explosions and Shia LaBeouf or whatever, however you say his name. But Transformers used to be a cartoon that us 80s babies, listen, you had to wait till it came on the television. At the time, the TV guide said it was going to be on there. I know, it's crazy. You couldn't pause it, you couldn't rewind it, you just had to enjoy Transformers. And this cartoon saw the good guys, the Autobots, versus the bad guys. What was their name? The Decepticons. That's right, it's like the worst bad guy name, like the Decepticons. They're deceptive, right? It's right there in the name, right? And the theme of this cartoon was Transformers more than meets the eye. The reason this was the theme was because Transformers, at one moment, they were robot warriors, right? Sent to save Earth from the Decepticons. But in the next moment, they could transform into cars or animals. And they could go around society virtually undetected because they had transformed into something that seemed very common but was actually extraordinary. They were more than meets the eye. And as we look at our story today, I think that what God is calling us to do is see that what He's doing in creation is more than what it seems. That God's story through the wise men and through the birth of a baby is more than meets the eye. Something greater is happening, even though what we see looks very common. And I'm wondering if today God is wanting to communicate to you that He's doing something in your life that's more than meets the eye. You see, we have a king here named Herod. And Herod, he tells the wise men, hey, go bring the baby to me so that I can worship him. But we all know that that statement is more than meets the eye. Herod doesn't want to worship him. He wants to kill him and secure his kingship. Then we have a baby, Jesus, who's born in a manger to young parents. And we see that this Jesus is a child, but we know that it's more than meets the eye. Because this Jesus isn't just a baby, he's God in the flesh. He's the Messiah come for you and me. He's the Savior of the world that offers his life as a ransom for many. This baby is more than meets the eye, and maybe God is using all these things to reveal to us that he wants to do something in our lives that's more than we can see with our eyes. Amen? So who are these characters in this story? We have Herod the king, we have Jesus the child, but then we have these magi, these wise men. Now we got songs about them, y'all. We think we know who the wise men are, and I want to try something this morning. We got some kids in the room. We got any kids in the room today? I want to try something. This could be very dangerous, so pray for it. I need 3 child volunteers with their parent. We got one right here with your parent. Come up. You got a parent with you? Right here, ma'am in the pink shirt, why don't you come down? Right here, go ahead and come on down. Stop right there, parents, and grab a hat and a robe and get them dressed up. One more over here. Let's go right here with your hand up, sir. Go ahead and come on down to the front. The kids can get dressed. Yeah, there you go. Put the robe first and then the hat, the robe first. Everybody give them a round of applause as they come up here. Right down here, get the robe on. There's a robe right there. There we go. Right over here, there's a hat and a robe. I'm going to have you grab that. Where's one more? We got one more. There we go. Kingston, come on up, sir. Grab a hat and a robe. And so what I want to do is I want to keep in this reality that there is a picture that we have in our minds of what God is doing, but it's different than what we see, that God is doing more than just what we see. And sometimes our familiarity with God's story robs us from the reality to what he's doing. Go ahead and come up on stage. I want y'all up here with me so the camera can see y'all. Go ahead and come up on stage. So I told you this could be, there we go. Get that robe, that's an extra large robe on an extra small child. Praise God. Come on up here. Thank you, Mom. Come on up here, guys. Come on up, Kingston. Put your hat on. There we go. All right, everybody look at the crowd. We get some pictures. Everybody, can you wave to everybody? Give them a round of applause, everybody. Kids, y'all see? You see, this is what we think of when we hear the three wise men, isn't it? They're in their robes, their hats. They've come from lands afar to see the baby Jesus. And this is what we picture in our mind's eye. Hey, everybody give them a round of applause. Y'all can go ahead and go down. There we go. That could have been an amazing tragedy, but we saw God accomplish a miracle already this morning. Praise God. You see, these wise men are more than just what we think with our eyes. You see, you think there's three, but the Bible never tells us that there's only three. We just know that there's three gifts. So we assume, right, that there were three wise men, but there's really more. We know the Magi were wise men from the east, most likely Persia. And while they were in Persia, this means the wise men traveled almost 1,000 miles to see where Christ had been born. They didn't have cars, they didn't have planes, and most likely, the Magi knew about the writings of the prophet Daniel. Daniel, who in time past had been the chief of the court seers in Persia. Daniel 9 includes a prophecy which gives a timeline for the birth of the Messiah. Also, the Magi may have been aware of the prophecy of Balaam in Numbers 24. See, Balaam's prophecy specifically mentions a star coming out of Jacob. You see, the wise men were guided to look for the king of Jews by a miraculous stellar event. People debate on what the star of Bethlehem really was. Some people think it was possibly a whole galaxy that just happened to come into view. Many scholars actually believe it was an intergalactic event where planets and the moon aligned for a moment and shone bright in the sky. See, they followed God's guidance joyfully. And when they arrived in Bethlehem, they gave costly gifts to Jesus and worshiped him. But God warned them in a dream against Herod and his schemes. And so they risked possible death from the king and went a different way back home. You see, there was more to these men than just what meets the eye. And I wonder today if you and I need to be reminded that there's more than just what we can see with our eyes. You see, people may know what your past looks like, but God wants you to know your future is different than where you came from. You are more than your past. You may look at your future and you may not see much hope or anticipation, but God's saying, I have a plan and hope and a future for you that's more than you can just see with your eyes. So we begin today with a story that's more than meets the eye because we have a God that is more than meets the eye. We see a baby lying in a manger, but this is God in the flesh. We see a child born into humble circumstances, but he's the Savior sent to rescue us from sin and brokenness. We see young parents raising a child in horrible situation, but God was using all of this to set the stage for our redemption. And all of this was done to reveal God's love for you. This story is more than meets the eye. It's not just a birth narrative. It's a story of God's love for us. And if you don't hear anything else here today, hear this. God loves you. He proved it to you by sending his only son to be born a baby, to live a sinless life, to die a sinner's death in your place and in my place, and to raise victoriously from the grave in victory over all of our brokenness, past, present, and future, and invites us into relationship with him. So what do these wise men then teach us about the love of God? What are some lessons of love, if you will, from the wise men? What are these lessons that God has for us? The first thing we see is that love requires study. Love requires study. Some of y'all say, hey, I graduated from school a long time ago. Some of y'all are like, hey, I dropped out because I couldn't handle it anymore, amen? But love requires study. See, Herod's people had missed it. They'd been looking right at it all the time, but missed the coming Messiah. They had read the scriptures. They had surveyed the skies. John 5 and 39 says this, you search the scriptures because you think they give you eternal life, but the scriptures point to me, Jesus says. Yet you refuse to come to me to receive this life. You see, we can look straight at something and miss it completely, can't we? Maybe you're like, no, I'm very observant. I have evidence to the contrary, that you have looked at something and completely missed it. Meet my friend, Waldo, okay? Y'all have looked straight at these pages and missed him time and time again. And what God's saying here is, hey, the people of God were looking at the scriptures and missed Jesus. Do you know that you can go to every Bible study under the sun and still miss Jesus? They did. But love requires study. Here's what I love about the wise men. Do you know what it means that they saw this solar event, this astronomical event? It means they were studying the skies. But they weren't just studying the skies looking for phenomena. See, the reason why they realized something was different in the sky that night is because they had been looking every night before. You see, real love requires study. You see, the reason why the wise men saw the miracle was because they were looking for it in the mundane. Y'all missed that. Some of y'all just want the miracle. You just want God to show up in power. You just want your relationship to be fixed. You just want your business to succeed. You just want that friendship to be reconciled. You want the miracle, but you're not willing to do the mundane. You're not willing to have simple conversations. You're not willing to invest time into people. You're not willing to get out and grind for the work that God has put before you. And you expect a miracle when you won't work in the mundane. But love requires study. And study is not exciting. But it's the work required to see a miracle happen. And I wonder if in this season God is saying, hey, I'm going to do something miraculous through the reality of Christmas to remind you that you gotta be looking when the miracles aren't happening. Amen. You see, the wise men saw the miracle because they were looking the night before. They recognize a difference. You and I need to be looking every single day. God, what are you doing in this season? It doesn't look like much right now, but God, I know that you do more than meets the eye. So I wanna keep studying, I wanna keep loving. Do you know that God loves you in your mundane? Your everyday is not super exciting. It's not. I don't care what you post about online. It's not that exciting. Y'all be sharing other people's stuff because it's like, oh, my day was rough. Here you go. I'm going to share this person's stuff. God wants you to realize he's with you in the mundane. He loves you. He's studying you. He knows your hopes, your dreams, your desires. You need to look at the people around you and say, man, what are you putting your hope in? What's a win for you? What excites you? And then I want to study you and begin to step into love with you. The second thing we see is that love isn't a sentiment. Love isn't a sentiment. Now, a sentiment is like an attitude, a thought, a feeling. But these wise men expressed their love for what God was doing by traveling 1,000 miles to see what he was doing. When they saw God moving, they moved and followed. You see, love isn't a feeling, an attitude, or a thought. Some would say, the great theologians of the early 90s, D.C., talked that love is a verb. Love requires action. I remember growing up in the 80s with my parents. It was a time, even before remote controls, y'all. They had me as a child to be their remote control. Right? They said, hey, turn the dial to channel 4. You had to sit there and watch whatever was on TV, or you had to get up and go turn the channel with your hand. And so they had me, they raised me up from a babe until one day I could go turn the channel for them. And then I figured out if I could lay on the floor close enough to the television, I could change the channel with my toe. That was the first remote control. My big toe on the TV changer, okay? But if my parents asked me, son, go and change the channel, and I just said, Dad, I love you. Oh, hey, son, I love you too. Can you change the channel, though? Listen, Dad, I heard what you said, and I love you so much. And then the teeth start getting clenched, right? Son, I love you too. Change the channel. You see, love isn't just something we say or something we think, is it? It's an action. It's worked out in action. There's a letter that Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. wrote called A Letter from a Birmingham Jail. Many people call it Dr. King's epistle because he was in jail, like Paul was in jail when he wrote many of his letters, and he was writing a letter to the church correcting them and telling them to love deeper than they had been loving. And so many people call this Dr. King's epistle. Listen to what he says about the church in his epistle. He says, there was a time when the church was very powerful. It was during that period that the early Christians rejoiced when they were deemed worthy to suffer for what they believed. In those days, the church was not merely a thermometer that recorded the ideas and principles of popular opinion. It was a thermostat that transformed the mores of society. Wherever the early Christians entered a town, the power structure got disturbed and immediately sought to convict them for being disturbers of the peace and outside agitators. But they went on with the conviction that they were a colony of heaven and had to obey God rather than men. They were small in number, but big in commitment. You see, the commitment that Dr. King is referring to is to the commitment of love. And that this love required action on our behalf. We see this in John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. You see, God's love for you was not in thought or mind or feeling. It was in action. That the person of Jesus Christ took on flesh to step into human history and redeem us from our brokenness. And the last thing I want to see today as we look at the wise men is that love requires sacrifice. If it's not just a sentiment, then it requires sacrifice. You see, when the Magi came to see Jesus, they didn't come empty-handed, did they? They brought something to give him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Some theologians believe that gold was a symbol of his kingship on earth. Frankincense, which it was an incense, was a symbol of his deity or his godliness. And myrrh, which is an embalming oil, a symbol of his humanity, that death would come. You know, and we're kind of in the gift season sending now, aren't we? And it makes me wonder if there were more than three wise men, were some of the other wise men like, hey, put my name on that card too? It's three gifts. It's maybe 12 of us. Hey, I didn't have time to go out and get something for the Messiah. Can you say, hey, Emmanuel, I'm with you, signed, you know, Bartimaeus or whatever. Say it's from me too. Some of y'all are doing that this week, aren't you? You didn't put in anything on that present, and you want to co-sign on the card. But you didn't sacrifice anything, and that's not love. Because love requires sacrifice. See, there's a story of a mom in the UK, in Queensland, UK. And there was a freak hailstorm. Tennis ball-sized hail began to pelt her car, and her baby's in the back seat. And as the hail begins to crash down, the back window busts out of the car. And the mom knows at that moment, if I don't jump over the top of my child, this hail could kill my baby. And so this mother, this is a real story, she throws herself over her child in the back seat and is pummeled for minute upon minute by softball-sized hailstones. She went to the emergency room afterwards and she posted pictures online. I'm not going to show them here because they're grotesque. Her body was battered and broken. There were cuts and bruises and scrapes, huge lumps on her head. And she said this, she says, I'm just a mom, but you do anything you can to protect your child no matter what, even at your own expense, and I would do it again. See, we hear those same words in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And also we hear it again in Philippians 2, 5, and 8. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Now, I have to think about this mom who threw herself over her baby in the back seat. And I have to imagine that as this child grows up, years later, the child will see scars on the mom's body and ask stories about, how did you get those scars, mom? And she'll tell the story of what she did to sacrifice herself to show the love she has for her daughter. And one day, if you know Jesus, you will actually be with God in heaven for eternity. And isn't it amazing that only one person in heaven will have scars? Only one person in heaven will have the reminders of wounds that were taken. Jesus, who has holes in his hands and a scar in his side, so that when we see him, we can be reminded that love requires a sacrifice. That God did something for you and me that we could not do for ourselves. But he threw himself on us between God's wrath and our sin, and he bore the stripes that we deserved so that we could receive healing. This morning, as we look at the birth of Christ, let us also look to the wounds of Christ, that his scars reveal his deep love for us. I want to pray. If you're here today and you've never given your life to Jesus, I just want you to pray with me this morning. I don't want us to walk into another Christmas without seeing the love of God for you through the sacrifice of Jesus. Pray this with me. God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm imperfect. But you sent Jesus to save me. God, I believe that he's your son. I believe that you raised him from the dead so that I could have new life. God, would you save me today? I give my life to you, both now and forever. I thank you, God, for saving me. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you pray that prayer today, you have a relationship with Jesus and you've been saved to a new life. Let's pray one more time and thank God for the sacrifice that he made, for the love that he showed us. God, we thank you today. God, that your love is more than meets the eye. God, that what we see is not always what's happening, God, but you are doing something in us and through us. God, in this season, would you remind us of your deep love for us, God, and send us out of this place, God, to not just love the people around us in thought and in mind, but in deed and in action. And we ask all these things in Jesus' mighty name, and all God's people said, amen.